There's two chapters we're going to look at in the Bible this morning. Psalm 139, there are certain psalms that are known for certain purposes. Psalm 139 is supposed to be a famous psalm, something that people are more acquainted with than others. Psalm 23 is probably the most familiar passage in the Bible, because even people that are lost and religious and go to church know that one, and they use that one. Psalm 139 should be very important to us, because this morning the Sunday school lesson's on walking with God in individuality. In other words, we're all as different as our faces in every aspect. And we're not supposed to be the same. However, before I get into individuality, there are things that all of us are supposed to do. For instance, all of us are supposed to get saved. And you're saved the same way. Well, you say, I'm an individual. Well, no, it doesn't matter how much of an individual you are. There's only one gospel and there's only one salvation. You don't get saved a different way because you're a different person. So there's certain things all of us have to do no matter how different we are. One is getting saved. Now, here's where the individuality can kick in, but everybody here has to do it or you don't enjoy your Christian life. Aren't you glad? I didn't say you're not on your way to heaven. I said you don't enjoy your Christian life if you don't walk with God. You do need to do that. Another thing that all of us must do, all of us have to get saved, all of us need to walk with God, all of us need to be making disciples. That's what all of us have been told to do. You say you're a pastor, that's what you're supposed to do. All of us have the job of making disciples. Now, you may use different ways of doing it. I don't care if it's phone calls, videos, Bible studies, words, letters, but all of us are supposed to be making disciples. That would include getting people saved, right? Leading people to help them. Everybody here should have somebody that you're praying for to get saved. If you lose your focus as a Christian, then all our church becomes is a culture club. You know, you come, you shake hands, smile, you keep it surface, but there's nothing deeper than that. Everybody here, I'll say it again, because it's our purpose. Our purpose is making disciples. That's why God saved us. This morning, we'll get into the personality and how each of us do that is different, but all of us have to do that. Even though we're individuals, there are certain things all of us have to do. Getting saved, walking with God, making disciples. All of us have to obey God's word. There may be parts of it that the Holy Spirit of God brings to your remembrance and touches your heart about that God won't touch somebody else's heart about, but everybody in here has something that we're all working on to get victory in. Because if you quit working at your Christian life, you quit enjoying it. All of us have to seek to do God's will. And aren't you glad? God's will is differently once you get saved. God's will is different for everybody in here. We are to do these as individuals, not robots. I know God doesn't expect us all to be the same. Somebody said, as a preacher, you know, you preach on men having short hair and women having long hair. Well, all men aren't going to part their hair like yours. The Bible doesn't say part your hair on the side. The Bible does say a man's supposed to have short hair. You say, how short? It doesn't say how short. I just think short's the opposite. I'm hitting one issue. The Bible says a woman's to have long hair. You say, how come? Because it's her glory. That's 1 Corinthians 11. But does the Bible say a proper man's haircut doesn't touch his ear? No, it doesn't say that. In other words, I think there's things. I'll give you something else. In the 80s, the TV programming in Hollywood started promoting, you know, the Tom Selleck mustache and stuff like this. So churches started saying, if you have a mustache, that's worldly. Then if they would call a pastor, they would say, as a pastor, we don't allow people with facial hair. Okay, well, this is 2000. I think we got other problems nowadays. I don't think facial hair is part of it. I personally don't have a problem. I've heard preaching against facial hair, and I know what they're talking about. I know what they're talking about. You know, if you're trying to match the world standards of what looks good, Hollywood says do this, then don't be controlled by Hollywood. Okay, I understand that. But can I tell you something? As far as a man growing a mustache and a beard, when you're trying to say men are different from women, I can't think of anything more masculine than a beard. Amen? In other words, I think it's good. In other words, I don't preach on facial hair. When I got saved 30 years ago, they were. And I understood why when I went to go lead people to Christ up at the Servicemen's Center. I had my mustache. I've told you this story before, but Gene Johnson looked at me and said, "Son, if you're going to lead souls up here," he said, "I got one problem with you. You're going to shave that mustache off." Man, I was in turmoil for about 4 hours, and I shaved it off. Do I preach against that? No, I don't. You say, "How come?" Because I don't think it's an issue. And Jesus did have a beard. And Isaiah, it says they plucked his beard out of his face. They ripped it out in handfuls when he was crucified. So I understand. Well, you say, why would you hit something like that? There are certain issues sometimes in a church where they'll preach against it and everybody thinks, oh, you're not supposed to do that and you're a cookie cutter Christian and you can't have any. I understand issues of the day. We're dealing with totally different issues nowadays. The homosexuality, the transgenderism. In our church in Missouri, all the men in March, I mean, every guy in the church was growing a beard. You say, why? Because it held the turkey camo. Amen. It was a church where everybody hunted. I don't have a problem with that. I liked it. And I told him, I said, I made that statement about 17 years ago. I can't think of anything more masculine when we're trying to teach women should be different from men and men should be different than women than men growing a beard. I think it's awesome. Individuality. I think understanding the times helps, but we're not robots. Let me give you something else. God says many times in the Bible, seek His face early. I've tried to read my Bible at night before I go to bed, and it doesn't work. If I'm tired, I have found starting my day with God helps me. I also realize there's people that work third shift. There's people that work second shift. I heard one person say this. My alarm goes off in the morning. First thing I do is shut it off and reach for my Bible. I tried that. That doesn't work with me. I need water on my face. I need to wake up. So I find it good to get showered and get dressed. Once I'm awake, then I can have my quiet time. I can have my time with the Lord. But I tried that. Okay, shut alarm off, grab Bible. I short circuit on Jesus. I do it every time. If you read your Bible at night, I'm glad you do. I can't do that. It doesn't work for me. I will say this. You need a time every day when you're reading your Bible, or you're cutting your throat as a Christian. You're not getting what you need. The Bible says many times, seek Him early. How early? That's you and the Lord. But if you'll start your day with the Lord, He's easy to remember Him throughout the day. That's one area where you can't say you're supposed to read your Bible at this time. In other words, no, I don't say at this time. Once again, we're not robots, but I will say this. You better be reading your Bible or you're hurting yourself. You need the spiritual food. In other words, I like saying this as a pastor. I hope Sunday and Wednesday is the only time you read your Bible in the week. That's a good statement. Now, when it comes to individuality, we're all unique in our relationship with the Lord. So there's some things all of us are supposed to do. We are individual in our personality, our purpose, our potential. Let's look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is known for pointing out every person's individuality with God. I'm so glad God doesn't deal with us like the hive. We're not a strong church based on our attendance. I love this statement. We're a strong church based on each person's individual walk with God. That's what makes us a strong church. But our attendance, if our attendance goes up, that doesn't make us a strong church. Church's attendance comes and goes. Your walk with God and your strength as a Christian, that's what determines the strength of our church. Look at Psalm 139, and let's just kind of read this with you. It says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. In other words, isn't it wonderful that we serve a personal God? You'll never talk to an Islamist or a Muslim. They don't have a personal God. Allah's cause is world domination, and you are only useful as you help dominate the world. But you'll never see a Muslim sitting with a Quran and weeping, going, Allah loves me. Allah doesn't love you. You're a tool to Allah. You're only important as you are useful to the hive. When you read verses like Psalm 139:1, O Lord, Thou hast searched me. God, You know everything about me. We could take you to Luke 6. We could take you to Matthew chapter 7. We could show you how Jesus knows every hair on your head. Beautiful scripture. God knows everything about you. Thou hast searched me. Thou hast known me. Look, when I pray to God, you know what's beautiful? I don't know everything about you. I never will. I never will. And you'll never know everything about me. You can know parts of my life, and you'll hear parts of it come out in the preaching, but you'll never know all of me. Do you realize when you kneel down to pray, God knows everything about you? That's what's beautiful about prayer. God already knows. He already knows my need. God already sees what I have to have. You say, well, why doesn't God give it to me? Because God wants to hear you ask. Thou hast searched me and known me. Look at verse 2. Ready? Thou knowest, I love this, my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. The first part of that verse says, God, you know my ups and downs in life. God, you know where I'm going to fail you. God, you know my weaknesses. Thou knows my downsitting and my uprising. Lord, you've known the high points in my life and the low points. I'm so glad when I come to God, I can say, look, that's why we're supposed to pray, lead us not into temptation. A fault is not a sin. A fault is like a fault in the earth, right? Andrea's fault and, you know, all those faults that aren't my fault at all. A fault is the area in your life that if you put enough pressure on it, it'll break. That's a fault. God knows our faults. God knows where I'm weakest. Aren't you glad? He knows my downsittings and my uprisings. And then it says, thou understandest my thought afar off. Bible says in the Gospels, Jesus understood their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking. This is the main reason people don't like to pray. Some people will go to a church as long as nobody gets to know them. And the moment somebody gets too close, they just pick another church and they go to another church because they're not there to be known. They're there going through a ritual. They've been taught religion. They've been taught that. But everything's fine until you get to know me. And heaven forbid you see one of my weaknesses. Because they're used to, if you find out something negative about me, then it's automatically held against you. Isn't it wonderful? When you go, God says, when I go to God, He already knows what I'm thinking. It's funny, you know, as a pastor, you see weird stuff. Sometimes when it's time to pray, I'll say, okay, we're not going to right now, but I'll say, okay, let's all pray and let's talk to the Lord. And I'll say, would you bow your head and close your eyes and talk to the Lord with me? And sometimes when I'm praying, I've done this. I don't do this a whole lot. But sometimes when I'm praying, I'll peek. And there's some people, they won't shut their eyes. The last person they want to be alone with is the one that knows them the most. I'm not kidding you. In church, they'll do this. I mean, there's no eye shutting. There's no prayer. They have to have the TV running. They've got to have the radio. They've got to have the music, something. In other words, the last thing I want is to be alone with God and me. Because God, nobody knows you like the Lord. Nobody knows you. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Look at verse 3. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. All of us have idiosyncrasies. All of us have things that are unique to us. Things that are God says, I know all of them. That's one thing that's going to make heaven so wonderful. God says, I know just what you like and what you don't like. Look at verse 4. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind, before, and laid thine hand upon me. Do you realize what that's a picture of? If you're in the hand of God, like Jesus said, John 10, then Jesus said, your hand is before and behind me and over me. God says, you're in my hand if you're saved. I belong to God. I'm His. Then once again, this is, as you're reading this, this is God personally knowing you. Look at verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain unto it. God, to think, because nobody knows you like God. It's too wonderful. Since God knows you this much, and God, watch this, aren't you glad? God knows your downsittings and your uprisings, and isn't this a beautiful thought? God knows everything wrong with you, and He still loves you. So wait a second, how many people do you know in the world are like that? Then wouldn't the number one person you would want to spend time with would be the Lord? When you know God never says, oh, you again. God never goes, oh, them? I won't answer the call. So if you know this about God, and this is what God wants you to know that He knows about you, then why wouldn't you spend time with Him? Why wouldn't you talk to Him? Look at verse 6. Ready? It says here, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go, verse 7, from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Where can I go that God is not? That's why this double standard Christianity, what makes for a weak Christian is this. Oh, this is a holy place. The church is sanctified. It's set apart for God's use. That piano in there is not a bar piano. It's not supposed to be used to play filthy music. It's not supposed to be used to play jazz. It's supposed to be used to play sanctified music. It is set apart. But what makes for a weak Christianity is us. When we're at church, it's a holy place. But when we go home, we live differently. God, where are you going to go that God is not? God sees everything we do. Wouldn't that affect then what we do? That's a proper understanding of God. So he says here, whither shall I go? Verse 8, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Where can I go that God is not? That's the question. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. You know what's interesting about that verse? They still don't know how deep the ocean is. There's still parts of it that they have not sounded to the bottom yet. There's only a few places that are like that. If I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. And then, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. That's the verse we show children when they're scared of the dark, right? But it's dark in here. God's still here. Nothing's dark to God. The darkness makes you feel lonely, but you're not alone. Verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee. I wish you'd mark this verse and think about it. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. I don't know if you can grasp this statement. Science says the most amazing thing in the universe. I mean, just taking this into life on Mars. How stupid. Maybe we could do a colony on Mars. It takes 3 years to travel to Mars. That means just going there and coming back, 6 years of your life are gone. It's ridiculous. But saying stupid things in the news. All right. Okay. Why am I telling you that? The most amazing thing in the universe is your body. Science will tell you that. How when you cut yourself, how does the body heal? The fighting of infection, the difference in tissues when a baby is forming in the mother's womb. If you look at your face, your lip type skin is different than your facial skin, right? It's a different color. Then as you work your way up, just think about the face for a second. You're going to go from eye to hair follicles to an eyeball that still has the definition in it that blows any camera away. God does that with one cell. One. Isn't that amazing? Your body, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, because of sin, all of us have something wrong with us. Some have multiple things. As a matter of fact, all of us have multiple things wrong. In other words, everybody in here, you have one leg that's somehow shorter than another. It may just be micro, but everybody in here. Jesus is the only one that was born with a perfect body. But I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. That means when I read Psalm 139, that lets me know this. Okay? Let me make fun of myself for a second. I got a big nose. I mean, I got a schnoz. That's a schnoz, folks. If I inhale too deeply, your ears will pop. No, I'm just kidding. You know, everybody evaluates themselves, whether, oh, my ears are too big, or my nose are too big, or how come my eyes are set back in my head, or whatever. Everybody's got things that they don't like about themselves. You know what's wonderful? If you turn to Psalm 139, verse 14, and you say, listen, I made the way God made me. How come I'm not taller? How come I'm not shorter? You're made the way God made you. Want to know a beautiful verse? Keep your finger there in Psalm 139. Go to 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. Look at 15:10. Look, this morning, I hope you leave Sunday school realizing, yes, we're all saved the same way. Jesus died for us the same way. But you're an individual with God. You're not a part of the hive. God made every one of us special. God made each one of us individual. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. If you read verse 9, it gives you a little insight into it. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, but because I persecuted the church of God. Paul's talking about his past. He said, I wasn't even here when Jesus called the 12. He said, I was busy after Jesus ascended persecuting the church. I was a Jew and I killed Christians. And don't you think that haunted him? He put people to death for being a Christian. Then he got saved. And he had a past to deal with that I don't think anybody in here has to deal with. All of us have a past. Some have heavier luggage to deal with than others. But watch. How's verse 9 dealt with? God gives us verse 10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. You can ask yourself questions. I've asked myself the question, how come I had to be 20 years old when I got saved? You see the kids in church, you know, and man, they're saved at 4 and raised in church, saved at 5 and 6 and 7 years old. And I've often asked myself the question, I was raised in church. I said, how come I could, man, if I'd have died as a teenager, I'd have busted hell wide open. How come I had to wait until I was 20 to get saved? I've come to this answer. I'll find out when I get to heaven. But I think God says, because you're a hard knucklehead, that's why. Somebody would have given me a gospel tract at age 16. Here, do you know the Lord? I probably would have given him the hand. I already know. Because I was an arrogant, little prideful dork. Now, wait a second. That's me asking questions. How come I had to wait until I was 20 to get saved? You have questions that you ask. You should be able to turn to 1 Corinthians 15:10 and say, you know what? Thank God I'm saved now. God's worked in my life with me as an individual. God didn't treat me like everybody else. God brought me to a breaking point where I needed to be, to where I'd be willing to say, okay, I don't know it all. I'll listen. I'll accept if I'm wrong. Same thing with you. That's how come you were saved at a different age. How come I got to be raised in a Christian? I've asked myself this. I've watched kids. I didn't get to go to a Christian school. I was raised in public school. But I've taught in a Christian school for years. Yeah, I've asked myself that question. Any question you have about your past, I hope 1 Corinthians 15:10 you could turn to and say, you know what? I have to face the fact that God was guiding and helping and directing me. And God brought me to a point. And it's a wonderful verse to memorize. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, I'm not being arrogant or nasty, but if you teach somebody this Sunday school lesson, these truths that I'm showing you, then anything anybody dislikes about you shouldn't bother you. If you don't like how tall I am, how short I am, if you don't like the sound of my voice, if you don't like my choice in all this, I'm not saying God's not changing me. I am saying if you don't like me, then you need to take that up with the Lord. Amen? Because God's brought me this point in my life. And I'm trying to do what he wants me to do. And I'm not perfect. But everybody in here should be able to say, look, it's a wonderful thing in your Christian life when you realize I don't have to make everybody happy. You're not going to make everybody happy. So you focus your eyes on the Lord. Look, you're always going to upset somebody. You make a conservative statement, you're going to make the liberals mad. You make a liberal statement, you're going to make the conservatives mad. Decide you're going to make God happy. And then watch what happens in your life. The security that comes. Because I know God. I'm just the way God made me. And I'm trying to do my best. And I'd like everybody in here to do. Now go back to Psalm 139. Verse 14. What a verse. For I will praise thee. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Look at verse 15. My substance was not hid from thee. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. You say, what does that mean? I don't know. I just know God made me. So are we made in the heart of the earth? I don't know. I just know God made me. Look at verse 16. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written. All my members. The members of my body. My legs, my fingers, my eyes, everything. He says, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Now, watch verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Remember I was telling you about you finding your security in the Lord? Your happiness comes when you quit trying to make everybody happy and you live to please the Lord. And God's not a hard master to serve. You know who's hard to serve? People. Because everybody changes. God's not a hard master. It's wonderful to serve somebody that understands my failures and my weaknesses and my shortcomings. And when I live to make Him happy, I'm the happiest in my life. When I learn to say no to the crowd. I've told you this before in preaching. Every Christian has to learn how to say this. And I'm not being mean. I'm not being nasty. But I don't care what you think. You should be able to say that in a healthy way. Spiritual. In other words, somebody comes up to me this morning after I preach a sermon. Preacher, I just can't stand that sermon you just preached. What a stupid thing. I would have to eventually say, I prayed over it. I know it's what God wanted me to preach. I can't whittle myself down to make everybody happy. I try to make one person. You know what? If you're married, it's wonderful to be able to say this. I want two smiles. I want my God's smile, and I do want my wife's smile. Amen? I have to have God's first, because Adam tried to get Eve's first, and God cursed him for it. But I do want two smiles. I want my God happy, and I do want my wife happy. Amen? Psalm 139, where the other place we were going to go this morning, verse 18, if I should count them, they are more than number, in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from ye therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. You know, if you want to see a perfect example of that, I saw an article, I didn't read the stupid thing, but CNN was saying this week, since Alabama made the heartbeat abortion rule or whatever, they said 16 other states are working on that. And all these filthy women are to hear them talk about abortion. I've never heard people talk like that. I've never, you know, nowadays with all cameras and, you know, people's cell phones, but to hear a woman say in these crowds, you know, these protests, I killed my baby and I'm going to kill more. To me, that's demonic. That's awful. They had on CNN, Trump is going to send women back to the dark ages without abortion rights. I hope Roe versus Wade is overturned. I hope it is. 30 million babies killed in America since 1972, and I think it's higher than that. There's 3 abortions a minute. How bloody does God see our nation when He sees our country? I think that's one reason we're being judged. I think there's several. But no, I'm not for abortion of any kind. Of any kind. The reason I'm telling you that is they speak against God wickedly. Like it says there, the closer I get to God, the more off I see the world is. Before it sounded like, it makes logical sense. The closer you get to God, the more you can hear what they protest and what they say and their filth. And it just seems like, wow, it's overwhelming, the filth that we hear. Let's keep on going here. Watch this. Verse 21. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Boy, that ought to be a verse a grandma crochets on a pillow. Amen? You never see that. Every Christian is supposed to have a hate life and a love life. But how can you love God without hating the things that hurt God? Amen? How can you love your child without hating things that would hurt them? You know, transgenders reading children's storybooks to them and story time in the public schools. Yeah, do I hate that? Yeah, I hate that. That's vile to me. How can you love God without hating the things I hate them with? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? Look at verse 22. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Every Christian is supposed to have things that you love because God loves it. I love missions. I love the Bible. I love the Lord. I love Jesus. Amen? I love my wife because God gave her to me. I love my children. You're supposed to have things you love, and watch, you're supposed to have things you hate. Hate with perfect hatred. What's perfect hatred? It's hatred that doesn't lead to sin. Amen? But I hate them with perfect hatred. When you pass the strip club, you ought to hate it. Think of how many lives are destroyed from that vile place. When you see the beer truck driving down the road, you ought to hate it with perfect hatred. How many people are destroyed because of that? When you understand? When you see that, There has to, well, I just, you know, here's the goofy statement. In Christianity today, you hear this, oh, I just love everybody. I just love everything. God hates some things. I want to ask the people that say that, do you love the devil? I heard one person say, oh, I just hope the devil gets saved. The devil's not going to get saved. That's dorky thinking. It's weird. That's the Christianity that we face today. I was going to take you to 1 Corinthians 12. That's another lesson on how all of us are individual in the New Testament. Psalm 139 should bring a sweet peace to you as a child of God. You're an individual with the Lord. Your walk with God is supposed to be individual with your purpose and all of that.